Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1:9, lesson 2:11 in Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul was giving instructions from the law of God to the followers of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, those who walk in the truth, in the faith, in the light, and not their own concoctions, their own religions, their own ideas and concepts. And he says in verse 28, we're going to repeat that, "Let him who stole steal no more," and we discussed that a little bit last time. Not only the physical connotation of it, but the spiritual, which goes far deeper, and we have to meditate on it, as David would day and night, to comprehend every aspect and shade and nuance of this law, which is unsearchable in every conceivable way. You see, telling half-truth, that's stealing somebody's trust. Shedding the truth, that's stealing. That's robbery of somebody's trust and confidence in you, making you know that person believe that you're speaking the truth and things like that. We do it in so many ways. Our whole nature, mind, and character being formed in this world, influenced by the devil and his demons and the society and the culture and all that, is that kind of a heart, you know, as that Jeremiah would say, the heart is deceitful above all things. We try to deceive in every conceivable way, and in many cases, we're not even aware of it. We just do it by nature. You see, so this law, do not steal, is an extremely, extremely very, you know, profound and deep law, and affects so much of our being, our life, our thoughts, our feelings and emotions. And because we're transgressing it right and left many times, we're paying the penalty for it. And so he said, don't do it. And let him labor instead of stealing. Labor, whatever you do, do it on your own. Don't steal it from others. You see? Function on your own. Develop your own character. Don't rob it from others. Don't plagiarize others. Don't use the work of others and claim it's yours, and so forth in many other areas. Be upfront. A lot of people go on dating, you know, well, what is a dating? The first time, you know, that you have a date, you put on. You don't put on the right person, but you put on. Nice, sweet, things like that. And then you get married, and then you find out, oh, yeah, that was a totally different person than I thought. Well, you've been stealing all the time. You've been robbing all the time. You've been deceiving all the time. That's the nature of the devil. And if we're not careful, that's what we are doing. We shouldn't do it anywhere. When we go for an interview, you know, for a job or whatever it may be, they talk about the impression, you know, the first impression. What do you mean the first impression? Either you are true or you are not. What kind of impression are you putting on there? The real one or the fake one? A facade? You see, we're taught to be liars and thieves and robbers and deceitful in nature, because that's our heart and that's what comes out of the heart. And we must meditate on the law of God day and night and uproot it gradually by the Spirit of God that illuminates us, that shines very deeply into the depth of our heart and makes us understand what we really are made of. And we puke it out day by day until Christ is fully formed in us. Without guile, without malice, without deceitfulness, without lying and deceptions. You see? And that's what he's saying here. Working with his own hands, or her own hands, what is good. Why? Only to care for your own needs? Only to do your own thing? Oh no. That he may have something to give him who has need. People try to make a living to feed their own families. And that's good and noble. What about your next-door neighbor that may be sick or afflicted or, you know, lost their job or things like that, incapable, you see, the poor, the destitute, the widows, the orphans, you see, all of us are thieves and robbers when we are not doing it, and we all know that we are all guilty of that. We're not doing as much as we can, you see, and so God doesn't bless us as much. Why should he bless us when we consume it on ourselves? And we think that we're doing the will of God. You know, we care for our family. Yes, God commanded us to do it. But he also commanded us, as we read here, and that was from the Garden of Eden. That's not something new. And also to care about others. Give to the poor. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're hungry, and your neighbor is hungry, well, you want to feed yourself when you're hungry. Well, how about feeding your neighbor when he's hungry? Not when he's a loafer. He's not working, you know, when he can, that's a different thing. But when there is a genuine need. And unfortunately in this society sometimes we don't know whether it is a fake or what they're going to do with it. You know, go buy more drugs or alcohol, things like that, and sometimes, you know, we harden our hearts because of that. Well, we should be discerning and make decisions and yet not go from one extreme to the other. And so that's one reason also for labor. And when God said, in the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread, to Adam and Eve, he didn't mean only take it to yourself, but feed your family, feed your neighbors that they have a need for it. You see, that was a part of the law from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden. And yet you got that spirit in people hoarding to themselves. They become billionaires and it's never enough. They become the richest men on the face of the earth and still not enough. They have a big company, it's not enough. They have to gobble up other companies. Cannibalism, you know, and corporations and things like that. Why? Because the nature of the devil is in the heart of man. That's why. And yet that's contrary to the law of God. And how many of us transgress it day and night without even realizing it? So it says that's the reason, in essence, why you also labor. First, you don't steal, you don't take from others. And then, when you have it, now what are you going to do with it? Well, take what you need and then give to others who have needs. If you have no needs, that's a different story. As God told Israel, when I bring you to the land, you know, all of you are going to be blessed abundantly and nobody's going to be poor. But on the other hand, he said, they are going to be poor. Why? Because we're not going to be obeying my laws and commandments, and all kind of problems are going to be there because of that, and circumstances will create poverty-stricken people. What do you do under the circumstances? This is what he's talking about now. Because of lawlessness in the earth, you've got those circumstances, now you've got to take care of them. So it became a part of the law. He said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You know, dirty jokes, filthy words, words of malice, and, you know, what newspapers like to engage in, especially the yellow journalism, speaking evil of others. He said, don't do that. That's a corrupt word. It's a word that corrupts, puts down people, destroys people. He says, don't do it. So can there be a journalist, you see, somebody in the media who is engages in that all the time, can he be a follower of Christ or God? Obviously not. A lot of them yet go to churches or go to synagogues, and they have no shame. They're blind and ignorant. They don't see themselves for what they are, and they think that they can come before God and be accepted, and they don't realize that he turns his nose and his face away from them when they come in his presence. Can't stand them, because God cannot stand sin. And so he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So there's no gossip. You see, that's out in the religion of God. And yet it's in the world. People make billions of that. A lot of money. You see, a lot of people may make it their profession to destroy others, to corrupt others, to pollute and speak evil of others. That's how newspapers make their money. Sensationalism. And so he says, don't do that. But what is good for or necessary, you know, that is necessary for edification. That's the only reason why you want to speak about this and that and the other thing. And if you see that this is not what your intent is, what your heart is, which you should check all the time and hold under check, well, keep your mouth shut. Don't speak. If what comes out of your mouth is to put down somebody and speak evil of someone, what did you create by that? What did you build by that? Whom did you edify by that? First, you're speaking evil about a certain person or many others, and then you're poisoning the minds and the hearts of those who are listening to you, who to begin with have no business listening to you, but they should tell you just, with all due respect, I don't want to hear it. You see, don't tell me any evil things about my brother. Tell me how can we help him. You see, well, we don't function like that, because the nature of God is not in us. But gradually, hopefully, if we're given to the eating of the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood, that is his law, we will be more and more like him, and that's how he is being fully formed in us, day by day, as we submit to him. He's not going to shove it down our throat. And so he says, you do it because it is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, not gossip, not speaking evil of others, but grace, favor. So you go and tell somebody, you know, let me tell you about that guy. He's helping people. He cares about people, even when he doesn't have much. You see, and you don't talk about his bad points, but the good points. Well, that adds grace to the heart of the hearer. In other words, says, hey, man, that's a good guy, a nice guy. I like him, or I like her. That's what he's talking about. We don't function generally like that. You see? We should be plodding all the time to uplift people, edify people, exalt people, that is in the right sense, not in a phony way, so people can have grace in their heart for them and like them instead of hate them and despise them. Yeah, that's what, you know, newspapers are all about. Wanting to fill your mind supposedly in the name of free speech and the truth, and the poison minds and hearts, and they cause them to be divided against one another and hate one another, and the terrorists and the criminals and the evildoers know it very well, and therefore they do what they do, and they go to the media and they want the media to be involved. You see? And whom did they serve? Whom did they edify by doing that? They're just causing more hatred, more malice, more darkness, more terror, more affliction on the earth. You see, they're giving the podium to the devil. And he takes it. And so he says, don't do that. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because if you do, you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You're going to make God very angry. You see? And his Holy Spirit is him. You're going to make him angry. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about somebody, you know, the third person. The third person is going to get angry. Well, what about God himself and Christ? You see, that's foolishness. Now he's talking about the Spirit of God. He's talking about God himself. Don't grieve his Spirit. You see? Don't grieve the Spirit of other people. When you say those kind of things and they hate this kind of behavior and conduct, you make them angry and unhappy about it. Don't do that, he said. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, not to behave in this manner like the devil. You see, God didn't give us his Spirit when he begotten. You know, he called us out of this world and gave us his Spirit to become his children and then gave us to Christ. He didn't give us his Spirit to that intent. And yet that's what religion is all about for the overwhelming majority of people. And in history, that's the way it has been. For that reason, a lot of people despise religion. They despise God. They despise his law. Because of iniquity, because of abuse, because of all these hypocrites that they see in religion, who give God black eye and the religion of God, the way of God. And to begin with, most religions are not of God. But even in the good that they do, they still give God a black eye, because there's a lot of hypocrisy and chicanery in their behavior and conduct and malice and envy and covetousness and all that. And people said, who needs that? I'm not interested in being a religious person. I just want to be a good person. Well, I don't need religion for that. I don't need God for that. And God does not accuse them for that. He doesn't blame them. Ultimately, he blames those who made them think that way. As he told Eli, you caused my children, the people of Israel, to despise the sacrifices of the Lord by allowing your sons to abuse them. And the masters, the teachers, the clergy, the rabbis, you know, the mullahs, and all those people who poison minds and hearts by their conduct and behavior are going to be held in a much greater contempt, you know, before God, and wrath and fury that is going to come upon them because of what they've done. So they said, you have been sealed by the Spirit of God for the day of redemption, not destruction. So don't do that. Don't grieve it. Let all bitterness, a lot of people do what they do and say what they say because they're bitter. They didn't get, you know, what they think they deserve and things like that. He got the promotion, I did not, so they're bitter. All kind of things like that people function under this influence, which is an addictive drug, you know, that bloods your ability to think properly, messes you up, you become bitter, it goes very deeply into your heart and mind, and then you hate and despise. You're destroying yourself. He says, don't do that. Don't let any bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just don't do it. It's contrary to the law of God. And whenever you break the law of God, it's as simple as that, it will break you. Even psychologists and, you know, people that deal with human emotions and things like that, they understand that. And those who deal with the ailments of the human body, they look at the stomach and they see all the acids being formed there when people are under this kind of stress, emotional stress, and they, in essence, produce those kind of emotions and feelings that come from inside, which has a physical consequence. And so people are eating themselves alive, destroying themselves. And generally, when you have bitterness against somebody else, that person is not affected by it, unless, you know, he has to live with you and has to live with that bitterness, and then he's affected by it or she's affected by it. But you are the one who is going to be affected the most. And God made it very plain. And he was very adamant about it, that if any man, as he said through the Apostle Paul, if any man destroy the temple of God, speaking about the human body in which the Holy Spirit dwells, God will destroy him. Why? Because he's going to end up as another demon. You see? And God is not going to allow a demon into his kingdom. And that's why the Apostle Paul warned, using the example of Esau, a man that allowed bitterness into his heart, and therefore malice and wrath and bloodshed, and to this very day he spews out, you know, this kind of emotions and feelings against his brother Jacob, even though he does not know that anymore, does not know his own identity, you see. So what was the end result of that? He gave his mind and his heart to the devil. He allowed him to come, he and his demons, and inhabit his mind and his heart. And so that's why, you know, the Apostle Paul is saying that. And you see, this is the law of God. Now, this is not the law of God, you know, 2,000 years ago, and therefore you call it Christian principles. No, it's not. This was the law of God, period. And the devil transgressed all these laws of God long before man was ever created. And then he injected that into the family of Adam and Eve. And therefore that law of God was given to Adam and Eve from the beginning of time. And it was Jesus Christ who created Adam and Eve to begin with, and he's the one that gave it to him. So you don't see, you know, any new law here again. You see the thread from beginning until the end, from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of the book, the law of God. You see, why? Because that's the nature of God and the mind of God. You transgress it, you go against it, you become a demon. You become a devil, you see. And therefore God would never, ever do away with his law. Never nail it to the cross, never do it for somebody else. No, he commands us to do it, walk in it, and he's going to give us a help. And that's how Christ is being formed in us. It's not an ethereal thing. It's when we abide, as he said, when you abide in me, I will abide in you. When my word abides in you, you see, that's the law. That becomes a part of our nature. There is no way around it. You reject the law of God, where would you be? And it's not only in these areas. Some people say, okay, I can see, you know, this area still continue. But other areas, no, I don't care much about it. That's done away with. There is no such a thing. The nature of God is a complete nature. You do not divide God, confuse God, you know, and dissect God and create many gods. One God of the Old Testament, one of the new one. You see, that was a problem with the idol worshippers from the beginning of time. And so this is what he's saying here. Don't do that. And in contrast, he said, just be the opposite. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. He's not interested in John Wayne personalities. That's not biblical. You see, that's a perverted nature. We become tough. You bite your lips. You don't show emotions. No, you are tender-hearted. That's one reason why a lot of men and women have a lot of problems. Men have forgot to become real men. There is a time to be tough. You see? There is a time to be a warrior. There is a time not to show mercy. Instead of that, wrath and fury. But also, most of the time, we should be tender-hearted, not hardened in our heart. And what happens to a person who is tender-hearted and kind? Forgiving one another. You see, the reason why we do not forgive and hold grudges, a lot of husbands and wives have that problem all the time. They're not willing to forgive. They're going to remember all the bad things they've done in the past. And every time they have an argument, they're going to bring the whole thing again, contrary to the nature and the mind and the law of God, that blots out our sins and iniquities, and he throws them far away as east is far from the west. And he made it very plain that's how he forgives us. And he also forgets. And when you forget, how can you bring it back? Those things don't exist anymore. Washed away. You see? Well, because we harden our heart. Men and women do that. And children do it. They're not willing to forgive their friends. Therefore, we have war. Therefore, the devil resides in our hearts, in our minds, and all of us are suspect to it. From the greatest to the least. Therefore, the law of God forbids us from having this kind of attitudes of the devil himself. This did not originate from God.
So you have your choice there. You either walk in the spirit of God or you walk in the spirit of the devil. You either walk in the law of the flesh, which is the spirit of the flesh, or you walk in the law of the spirit of God. And that will govern your flesh too. And so it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see? You can say, well, and I accept the Lord Jesus into my heart. So what? What happened? Nothing happened. If the Father has not called you, and if the Father has not granted you repentance, because it's repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, you see, if the Father does not forgive you, you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. So all those Jesus people, all their songs are Jesus songs. You know, they give lip service now and then to God. That's all they are saying. We're not interested in relationship with God. You know, he's out of the picture. He's just sort of a professor emeritus, you know, old fogey, way out there, far away. You know, just now and then we mention his name. You see? Oh, no. He's in us just much, you know, as much as Christ is in us. As Christ made it very plain, that I and the Father will come and make our abode in you, as you read in John 17 in his last prayer before the disciples. That is a long prayer there, the Lord's Prayer. And so that's what he said. Christ forgave us. Why would he forgive us? Because we repented. Because that's how the process begins. When he calls us, he opens our minds. He gives us another heart. He gives us another spirit. He opens our eyes to see the law and how we transgressed it in the letter and the spirit. He brings us to repentance. You see? And that's how he forgives us. And then he gives us to Jesus Christ, who begins to be formed in us through his law, which is spirit. That's a process. It's not a mystery, and it's not something that you need to be a spiritual giant or, you know, go to seminary and get a PhD or things like that. That's how God forgives us, through Christ. Therefore, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. See, he could have said imitators of Jesus Christ. You know, you've got a new religion called Christianity. You know, Christ is everything, and everyone should worship Christ and praise Christ, and that's all they should do. And then you are okay. I believe in Christ, and then you're going to be saved. You see, that was a constant message that came from the whore and the harlots, all the churches that came out of her. That's not the message of the Apostle Paul or the other prophets of God, the apostles of God. They always give the credit, the ultimate credit, to God himself. And he's not talking about, you know, the God of the New Testament. He's talking about the Father. You see, now that is the God of the New Testament, that concept of the pagan church. So it says, be imitators of God. Well, if you reject the law of God, how are you going to be an imitator of God? If you say, well, no, we're not interested, you know, in all those harsh rules and regulations and strict rules, and therefore the Jews, it's okay, but not for us. We've got a new God, a kind God, merciful God, affectionate and all those things. You see? And they create, you know, a false image in their mind. He says, no, you be imitators of God because he's your Father. He's the one that begot you. He's the one whose spirit is in you. You see? And he will remain your eternal Father forever. And then obviously, since Jesus Christ is the one who is dealing with us on a personal basis, on a daily basis, you're going to have his mind too in you and be imitators of Jesus Christ. Just like he left us an example. The one that said, I and the Father are one. You see me, you see the Father. There's no division there, no separation there. No two religions. No two kind of different, you know, beings. One harsh and strict and one kind and merciful and graceful. You see? That's how Christ said, they will come in my name, tell you about me, and deceive many. They deceived many about God, the nature of God, about his law, about his teachings, about his kindness and mercy. Instead of that, they said, no, he's a harsh old monster, with, you know, wrathful God. Always killing people. You see? That was Jesus Christ doing it, not the Father. And so we have to make it plain again and again and again, because people need to be brainwashed, properly brainwashed. All the filth and stench and pollution must be removed, because it is so deep in the minds and the hearts of people. And that's why even when you go to services, you see the people having a hard time, generally speaking, without even realizing it. It's subconscious to spend much of their worship toward God. No, they're more comfortable doing it with Jesus Christ. And so they compose a lot of songs about Jesus Christ. And the Father is, you know, just somewhere in the dark corner. And therefore, people need to be constantly reminded of that again and again and again. That's how we are being purified, by the washing of the Word. And so, Paul makes it very plain. You be imitators of God, our Father, as dear children, because we are His children. You see? And then, God gave us Jesus Christ. But we're not, in essence, the children of Jesus Christ. We are the children of the Father. He's the one that begot us, just like He did with Jesus Christ when He came in the flesh. And then, by the resurrection, He became the Son of God. And so it says, and walk in love. What is love again? You see? You have to go back always to the same thing that Paul himself made very plain. Love is the fulfilling of the law. How can you ever get around it? Well, you must be a moron, you know, if you get around it. You need a lobotomy on your head, you know, on your brain, if you get around it, because obviously you're insane. Spiritually insane, that is. There's no way to get around it. You know, it's in your eyes, so to speak, all the time, right in front of you, in front of your face. By the very teaching of the Apostle Paul that people claim that he did away, you know, with the old religion and led us into a new religion called Christianity. And he had never done that. So as they lied in the name of Christ, so they lied in the name of the Apostle Paul. And so he said, you walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Not stinking brats, you know, that rebel against the law of God and despise it and have contempt for it. That's not the kind of people he's going to present before his Father, that say, well, we're not interested in the rules of that old man, you know, that old fogey, you know, the old father, the Old Testament God, and in his laws and strict rules and all that. You see, people with attitudes like that, how can Christ present them to before the Father as a sweet smelling aroma, as an offering and a sacrifice, who present their, you know, their bodies a living sacrifice? Why? Because they live in the accordance with the law of the Father, which is the same law of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of Christ. As he obeyed the commandments of his Father, he commands us to do likewise. And so he says, in contrast to that, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness, all covetousness, and how would you know what it is? Unless you go again to the very law that Jesus Christ gave to his children, his people, his creation, from the Garden of Eden, and then in specific graphic details, he gave it to Israel through Moses. And there you go, and you read about fornication and all uncleanness, which God told them. What is uncleanness and what is not? He spelled it out in details. And he told them, be holy, commanded them, be holy for I am holy, and explained to them how to be holy. So if you don't understand that, you don't know what Paul is talking about. And you've got a vain religion. And most people do, who call themselves Christians. You see, always say, well, you know, this is Christianity. They don't even know what they're talking about. They just throw, you know, words into the air and never sit down to think about it. And so he says, fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Why? What is it that makes you a saint? Being canonized by somebody who doesn't know his right from left? You see, who thinks that he's a vicar of Christ? The committee that he has around him? All rebels against the law of God? Having contempt for it? You see? No. Christ made it very plain. What is it that makes us a saint? His word. And that's what he said in his last prayer also before the disciples. Sanctify them by your word. You see? And that's why, as I mentioned before, the Jew to this very day, understanding that, yeah, with all the blind spots they have, they understand this very plain statement from the beginning of time, that we are being sanctified by the word, by the law, by the commandments. And so to this very day, every single prayer for food, for this and that and the other thing, they always mention that. Blessed be thou, O God, King of the universe, that has sanctified us by your commandments. You see, there is no other way to become a saint. It's only the law of God that makes us a saint. Not that charade, you know, of pagan-oriented and minded people who are ignorant to the core and do not know it. And they will come before Christ, filthy, polluted, defiled, thinking that they are great and high and mighty and righteous and saints. And he will tell them, I didn't even know you, I never knew you. You see, because you are lawless. That means you are not saints. You are filthy, you are polluted, you are defiled, you are anything but saints. And that's a reality, and many of people are going to face that reality the harsh way because they're not willing to listen in between. And so it says, neither filthiness in verse 4, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. All these things are part of the law because the law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you do, you're not going to put down your neighbor. You see? You're not going to speak evil of your neighbor, of your brother, of your sister, of your wife. There would be no gossip. Much of the media would not exist because that's all it is about. An awful lot of gossip. Somebody, you know, finally allows a reporter to come and have an article and gives him an interview or her an interview, and then he reads it and cannot believe all the lies that he finds there. He never said those kind of things, but they were taken out of context and things like that. Why? Well, had the journalist had the law of God in his heart or her heart, they would have never done that. But, you know, that sells. Sells papers. So what do they care? So they're willfully filthy and foolish. You see, with foolish talking. And God says, don't do that. That's the nature of the devil. So he says, don't have any of that kind of an attitude in your heart. That's lawless. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Be a man of gratitude, a woman of gratitude, and that's one, as somebody said, one of the greatest sins, probably the greatest one that is committed on the face of the earth, the sin of ingratitude. People are not thankful to God, to Jesus Christ, to what they've given us, to one another, to the earth, you see, to parents, if they're children, or friends, relatives, whatever. People are just not thankful. They just want more and more and more. They're greedy, they're covetous, you don't give them what they want, they hate you for it, they forget all the good you've done for them. That's the nature of the world in which we are. Why? Because the devil resides in the hearts of people, that's why. And he injects all these emotions and feelings into their hearts. So the last thing that is on their mind is giving thanks. If we would just teach ourselves to give thanks in all things, you see, then we would not be complaining all the time about the things that we don't have. People spending and wasting their life on complaining, you know, about the things they don't have instead of spending their life being thankful for the things that they have. You see, people have eyesights and have legs and they can walk and they can breathe air. They're not content with that. They complain about all the other things they don't have. Until they see those kind of people who don't have those kind of things that they take for granted, and then maybe then they learn a little bit of gratitude. But that should be our nature, giving thanks, always. That's good for us. It's healthy, healthy for the soul. You see, if you have that kind of an attitude, you don't need alcohol. You don't need drugs. You don't need all those things that people go after. You're just content and happy and peaceful. And that's what the law of God teaches us. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, that is no lawless person, from the point of view of the law of God, which was never done away with, no unclean person, and if you do not study the law of cleanness and uncleanness that God gave, as you read it in detail in the book of Leviticus, you would never know, and you will be a very unclean person, and you would think that you're doing okay. But God says, oh no, if you are an unclean person, from his point of view, not from your point of view, no covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's the same kingdom, same law, same truth, same path, same way. You see? Then there is no division there. There are no two religions. Only in the minds of the pagans and ignorant people on both sides, they think there are two religions. And then somebody else came and invented another one. Now they think there are three religions that came from Abraham. No, they did not come from Abraham. They are a product of perversion, of departure from the law of God, of forsaking God and people doing their own thing and claiming that they, you know, those things were revealed to them by God or his servants or his angels. You see, God has only one law. And he made it very plain again and again and again to his own people that even when strangers come and join you, one law shall be, he said, for you and for the stranger that is among you. Because God is not divided nor is he confused. And it's not like Muhammad said, well, God gave the Jews the Hebrew scriptures, you know, the law. the Torah, and he gave Jesus Christ the gospel, you know, and his disciples, and then now to you, Muhammad, you know, I give, you know, this Quran, this last revelation, and, you know, each one of you, each community, he said, should live according to the law that I gave you. So, you know, there are three of them, and they are different from each other, contradicting each other. You all live in according to that contradiction, and then at the end of time, we're going to resolve your differences. You see, that's a confused mind that speaks like that. That's not the mind of God. God made it very plain. One law, one truth, one doctrine, one faith. And it is because of the rebellion of God against that knowledge and understanding, rebellion against God, that is, rebellion of men, and against his law, that he's going to pour his greatest fury that he's ever poured upon the face of the earth in the coming time, and he's going to decimate with the children of Israel. About 90%, 10% only of them will be left, and even the rebels among them are going to be purged. And then, as it said about the other nations, to Israel, though I make a full end of the nations, I will not make a full end of you. So if of Israel he lives only 10%, how many is he going to leave of the nations? We don't know. We know about some, like Edom. There are going to be only very few left. Few men and few, you know, there is few children and few widows. Not many are left from them when it's all over. And of the Amalekites, he said, the branch of Edom is going to blot them out from under heaven. And all the nations that have come fight against Jerusalem is going to zap them, just cut them off. Very few of them are going to be left, and they will be sent all over the world proclaiming his message, his truth, his glory, and then bringing all the remnant of the children of Israel from all the four corners of the earth. And all that because people have rebelled against his law, and have given their minds and hearts to demons, doctrines of demons, you see, and lies and deceptions. And they, integrate some parts of the truth, of the law of God, yes, and there is good, so in every religion, because of that. But on the other hand, they inject a lot of demonic lies and deceptions, because that's the way the devil works. He comes as an angel of light, his ministers come as ministers of righteousness, and they deceive the whole world. That's why God says the whole world has been deceived by the devil, and they don't know it. And so he said, none of those are going to be in the kingdom of God. That does not mean they're all going to be blotted out forever, no more. No, it is coming. He's going to blot them out. That is physically speaking, they'll be dead in the grave. They'll come back in the second resurrection, and now God will give them their first chance to know him and do it right. And all those who are written in his book of life are going to be in the kingdom. You see, as he said about his own people Israel, he's going to raise them out of the grave and put flesh and bones on them and sinews and things like that, and put, spirit in them, and then He's going to open their eyes, and he said, and you're going to love yourselves for all the things that you have done. So he's going to do it for all mankind. And only the few are going to be the incorrigible, so will be totally blotted out, because they would choose by their own free volition and will to become like demons. And God has no place for demons in his kingdom. So they're not going to inherit the kingdom, because you have to have the nature of the kingdom in order to inherit the kingdom. And that is revealed only through the law of God. And that's what we are reading here, whether you read it in Genesis, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, Isaiah, any book that God has recorded before that through his prophets, or you come to these writings of the disciples, it's all the same God, same nature, same law, same character, same message. And so he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, because that's exactly what they've done. That's what Christ warned his disciples to be very careful about, those kind of people. They're going to deceive you. So it says, do not be deceived with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And those men came by the many, many of them, as Christ said, men shall come in my name. That means the majority of those who will come in his name, you see. And others came in the name of other religions, they claim to be worshipping Allah, or other religions, whatever. Claiming to be in the name, of the God of heaven or creator or whatever, all kind of things like that, and they shall deceive many. So I said, don't be deceived, don't be trapped by people like that. Because of that, because people give their minds and hearts to this kind of people, and those kind of spirits that are in them, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Disobedience to what? To the law of God. And there is only one law. There is only one lawgiver. You see, and the ultimate one is the Father himself. And Jesus Christ is the second lawgiver. And then Moses, the third lawgiver. And then anybody that God raises, and he introduces, you know, more instructions, knowledge, and understanding. You know, they give a part of the law, but, you know, the ones who was really a lawgiver, there were only three. The Father, Jesus Christ, and Moses. And that's why he said to his people, Israel, in the end of the book of Malachi, you remember the law of Moses, my servant, because all these things that you read here, that the Apostle Paul is magnifying, all have been said by Moses, because Christ gave it to him. You see? And so God said, you better remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave to him in Horeb, and this is Jesus Christ speaking, for all of Israel, and the statutes and the judgments, or else. He said, I'm going to bring utter destruction on the whole earth. You see? So all those who are disobedient to the law of Moses, which now the apostle is magnifying, which Jesus Christ, who gave it to Moses to begin with, came in the flesh and magnified it, the wrath of God is going to fall upon them. They can kid themselves all they want that they've been inspired by God and led by God and are the servants of God and the prophets of God. You see? If what they say is not exactly what the God of heaven and earth said from the beginning of time, they are children of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be a part of them. That's what God commanded his people. Come out of Babylon. Come out of any religion that is not of God. And the reality is, of course, most people are not aware of that. The children of Israel, once they went into captivity, as time went by, and others forsook their own religion and faith and path and culture and heritage, most of them became so-called Christians because they had lived in the so-called Christian world. And of course, some of them remain Jews, so they are known as such. You know, the world of Judaism, as it is, many Jews are not by religion Jews. Not only in terms of, you know, forsaking the faith as we know them today, you know, they just don't practice it, but they literally just left the religion and became whatever. And then we got all those people of Israel that went back east, and because the religion that dominated that whole area was Islam, they became a part of Islam. So you find them in these three religions. And nowadays, and also in the past, you know, some deviated to other religions, just like they always did in Israel, went for idolatry. And they joined, you know, the religions of the East, you know, Buddhism, Shintoism, whatever, you know, they have over there. And to this very day, there are people here in America or even in Israel, always go to India, to the gurus, and to Tibet, and they become Buddhist. You see? That's, unfortunately, where the children of Israel have always been, for that matter, in all the nations of the earth. Children of disobedience. And God is going to either destroy them if they do not repent, you see, or deal with them in other ways. So he tells us, don't be partakers with them. For you were once darkness. And only the law of God can tell you what is light and what is darkness. But now you are light in the world. And unless you walk in the law of God, in the law of Moses, you don't know what light is. It's not enough just to read certain aspects here of the law, you see, and think that you know what you are talking about. You have to know the entirety of the law of God. And you break one of them, you broke them all. You walk in darkness in those areas. And obviously most people break many, not only one. And so it says, you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. Because that light has been from the Garden of Eden, and it is exactly still the same light. There are no divisions in it. And when Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world, he came to his own people. He didn't come to bring them a new law. You see, he came and told them and expounded to them the law of God that he gave them himself in person, Mount Sinai. That's the light he's talking about. And yet people in their ignorance, who have never read the Bible, you know, for centuries people didn't have a book in front of them. And so they were deceived easily because, you know, if you don't know, anybody can come and tell you all kind of stories, you know, throw bits and pieces of truth and then deceive you and lead you astray and lead you to a totally different direction. And that's exactly what they've done. And Christ knew they would do it. And the apostles warned against it. And the apostle Paul warned against it. The people that he served, all the Gentiles that became members of the Commonwealth of Israel. You see, he warned them about all kind of things like that, about the mystery of iniquity. And he warned them about the, you know, the grievous wolves from within, from without, and the deceivers. And all of them, that's what they've done. They led people away from the truth, away from the light, away from the law of God. And they got to the point where the law of God became to them just Jewish, while they were supposedly Christians, and therefore the law of God does not apply to them. And they made that prohibition, you know, through Constantine. He's the, you know, the pagan emperor, and that's what he was, and that's what he was to the day he died, even though supposedly he got baptized, which doesn't mean anything. But he's the one that, in essence, imposed it on the entirety of the empire there by saying Christians must not Judaize. What he meant by that, don't teach us about the Sabbath, don't teach us about the law of God. We're not interested in that, that's all Jewish. You see? And people believed it and followed it and accepted it because it was convenient. And we're not interested to come under authority, the authority of God himself, the Father. And so they began to develop this theology of two religions, two gods, two testaments, two covenants. You see, two sets of laws. You see, we and they. And we supersede them. And that's how they came up with these pagan concepts and ideas, in order to do away with the law of God. And when you do away with the law of God, you're doing away with God and Jesus Christ from your life. And until the next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph.